All right, here you go. I better put the Alka-Seltzer water on the left side because I'm used to having my water on the right side. And if I was to drink out of the Alka-Seltzer water, you would think an evil spirit had come among me. And any of you ever drank Alka-Seltzer water? My dad, being they're not here, I can talk about him. If y'all say anything, I'll deny. I say they lying to you again, you know. My dad, for a headache. Now, you'll know what this is. See, now, if I was in North Carolina, some of our people are city people, and they don't understand things, okay? But he would take a BC powder or snapback with standback. He'd pour it on his tongue. He'd swallow it. And then he'd scrape it off his tongue with his teeth and swallow it again. My daddy is a man. I don't even take a baby aspirin unless it's coated. Whew. That just came to me all of a sudden. I ain't thought about daddy scraping his teeth in years. Think I'm going to take me a swallow of water. He didn't use water. I said, "Daddy, that can't taste good." He said, "But it's good for you, son. It's good for you." I said, "Well, you said them spankings is good for me too, but they don't taste good either. So I don't know whether to trust you or not, you know." But anyway, thank you so much. It is good to be in Alabama where people understand me, you know. Yesterday, Preacher and Miss Tanya picked us up over. We flew into Pensacola because it's cheaper, and I pastor a church, and I understand cheaper, amen. And so we flew in, and so we was coming down Interstate 10. All of a sudden, we got to that sign, Alabama the Beautiful, you know. Amen. Air smells better. I was a boy growing up. My granddaddy was a farmer, but he took a public job, is what we called it as a boy, and worked at a farmer's co-op. A group of farmers got together, had this little store they operated, sell Guyana, we called it. How many of you know Guyana? I don't have to explain that to you. The rest of you, that's fertilizer. And Guyana. And matter of fact, before Jerry Clower was known as a comedian, he sold Guyana to my granddaddy. My granddaddy was a personal friend of Jerry Clower's before Nashville found him. And talk about John. Anyway, you say, "I don't even know what you're talking about." Google that one too, okay? You know, Google's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Our pastor emeritus is 87 years of age. He turned 87 September, be 88. This September he retired. 22 years ago, I became the pastor. I worked with him 8 years, and he—you'd have just no preacher. Preacher is just a wonderful man. Loves the Lord. Great, maybe the greatest Christian I've ever met. And so one day he came up to me and he said, "Pastor, I got a question." I said, "Okay, preacher, what is it?" He said, "I knew he's not going to ask me anything theologically. He knows a lot more than I do." I said, "What is it?" He said, "I know it's not wrong because you in the pulpit tell people that you do it, and you tell them to do it. But," he said, "what do you mean when you say you can Google that?" I said, "Preacher, it's kind of like an online encyclopedia. You can put a word in it and find a million selections about that word." He said, "Oh, okay. I bet you that is good." We just taught one of our 84-year-old ladies. We took her to lunch Tuesday, and we taught her how to use Google Maps. She was so excited. She said, "How do you talk to your phone like that?" I said, "Oh, it's simple. I'll show you." She has an iPhone, so it's not so simple. iPhone people are a little off. But anyway, us Android people, we understand. I knew I could divide you over something, all right? Get deep, spiritual things. Google Android. All right, But thank you so much. You may have heard this because you're from the South. If you have, just laugh like you hadn't, okay? Do you mind? Here's an Alabama love poem. "Collards is green, my dog's name's Blue, and I'm so lucky to have a sweet thing like you. Your hair's like corn silk, a-flapping in the breeze, softer than blues and without all them fleas. You move me like the bass, which excite me in May. You ain't got no scales, but you good anyway. You're as satisfying as okra frying in the pan. You're as fragrant as snuff right out of the can. You have all your you have some of your teeth, for which I'm proud. I hold my head high when we're in a crowd. On special occasions when you shave under your arms. Well, I'm in hog heaven. I'm charmed by your charms. Still fellas at work, they all want to know, what'd I do to deserve such a pretty young doe? Like a good a roll of duct tape, you're there for your man to patch up life's trouble and fix what you can. You're as cute as a June bug buzzing overhead. You ain't mean like them old far ants I found in my bed. You're cut from the best cloth like a plaid flannel shirt. You spark up my life better than a fresh load of dirt. When you hold me real tight like a padded gun rack, my life is complete, ain't nothing I lack. Your complexion is perfection, like the best vinyl siding. Despite all the years, your age it keeps hiding. Me and Ewan's, we like a moon pie with an RSOE cold drink. We go together like skunk goes with stank. Some men buy chocolate for Valentine's Day. They get it from Walmart. It's fancy that way. Some men get roses on that special day from the cooler at Kroger. That's impressive, I say. Some men buy fine diamonds from the flea market booth. Diamonds are forever, they explain suave and couth. But for this man, honey, these won't do. 'Cause you too special, you sweet thing, you. I got you a gift without taste or odor. More useful than diamond, it's a new trolling motor. So help some of you rednecks, all right? As Governor Wallace used to say, the only man in Alabama that's got a redneck is a man that works for a living, doesn't stand in line for a check. Come on now. All right, we won't get political though, all right? All right, well, it's good to be here. I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms. I want you to go to the 19th Psalm, would you please? If you were to ask me, Pastor Rabin, what are the three essentials for a happy Christian marriage? If you say, I want you to limit a happy Christian marriage to three essentials. These are the three I'd give you. Number one, I talked about a few moments ago, Christ. He's the only one that can fulfill every need of your life. Christ. The second one I'm going to talk about, communication. And then tomorrow I'll talk about the third one, commitment. Christ, communication, commitment. I want to talk to you about a subject tonight that I do by no means claim to understand and know it all there is to know. If there's one subject that I probably have studied more than any other subject when it comes to marriage and to ministry, it's the subject we're going to talk about now, communication. Now, I'm going to mention a couple books. I don't think I did last session, but I may mention some. I will now and may tomorrow. When I mention a book, I give an author's name. That doesn't mean I agree with everything he's ever written. Okay, that doesn't mean that he and I are the best buddies in the whole wide world. The only author that I'm the best buddies in the whole wide world with is Sharon. And I don't even agree with all that's in those books. But anyway, all right. Here's a good book. If you haven't read this book, you ought to buy this book and you ought to read it. The title will get every man in this room so excited you may not listen to me the rest of the time. But listen to me anyway, okay? The title is Sex Begins in the Kitchen. Wow. I saw that title. I said, I got to read that book. It's written by Kevin Lehman, L-E-H-M-A-N. My wife says, and she's an expert, she says he didn't write the book. She said, ain't no man knows that much about communication. His wife wrote that book. Okay. But it's a great book, and it's all about communication, and we're going to talk about it for a few moments this evening. You're in the 19th Psalm. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When I was a boy growing up in South Alabama, I grew up in a little country church outside of Ashford on the Green Front Road. And when Sunday school was over, we'd come back to the auditorium and we would have the Sunday school benediction. That's what we called it. And the Sunday school benediction was Psalm 19:14. So every Sunday morning as a little boy, all my life growing up, we'd come back to the Sunday school, come back to the auditorium after Sunday school's over, and the Sunday school superintendent would say, "Let's stand and say the Sunday school benediction." And we would all say, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I have done that hundreds of times. But can I tell you, that is a powerful, powerful prayer. And it's a prayer that teaches a wonderful truth. And the wonderful truth it teaches us that the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouth are connected. Jesus said it this way, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So we're going to talk about a very important subject for a few moments. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, may as a result of this evening, may we learn how to be better communicators. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Statement number one, communication is the exchange of information and involves much more than words. Much more. If you think you're a good communicator because you can talk or talk a lot, you're really probably not a good communicator. I'm a man that deals in words all the time. I speak, preach. Some of you pastors get a humorous. I read a little blog recently by one of these guys that their church just meets once a week. And he was talking about last year he had to preach 40 sermons. He said, "That is too many. You, if you're preaching 40 sermons, you need to reduce it back." He said, "Get somebody else to fill in a couple more Sundays." And I'm thinking, what month? You know, with a Christian school and a staff. And I'm thinking, what month did you have to preach 40 times, you know? But listen to me. Communication is more than words. I know the power of words. You know the wise man Solomon said? The wise man Solomon said, "The power of your tongue has in it life and death." Now, you think about that a moment. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I want to give you that next statement. I want to quote it right. Your words have the power to build bridges or burn bridges between you and your mate. Your words have the power to build or burn bridges between you and your mate. Your words. How you say, what you say, when you say. There's so much that's involved in this matter of communication. So let's talk about three thoughts. Number one, the priority of communication. The priority. Statement number one, our speech is an accurate barometer of our heart attitude. You know what you talk about? You talk about what you love. If I could spend a day with you, at the end of that day, I could probably tell you your three greatest loves. Because they're going to be the things you've talked about the most. You know, we have 8 grandchildren. I made myself a promise when I was a younger man, I wasn't going to be one of those grandparents. But I am. If you don't believe me, just ask me. I've got a few thousand pictures on my phone. Matter of fact, Sharon and I were running late over here getting night because two of ours were having their first through third grade program at our church school tonight, red, white, and blue celebration. And so we had to watch Facebook Live because, you know, they're going to be up there, them precious ones, just they're going to be up there and sing or say something. Yeah. And they did a great job. I mean, they outshone the rest of them so bad. But no, I'm joking. But it's your words. It's what you speak about that shows what you love, what you appreciate, what is dear to you. The wise man Solomon said this way in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, verse 7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 16:23 says, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips." You know what that says? That says you can learn how to communicate, sir. You've sold your wife a bill of goods when you say, "Well, I'm just not really good with words." You were so good with words, you talked her into marrying you. You promised her things you knew you weren't going to do, just to see if she would do. She'd get married to you. Yes, you can teach your mouth what to say and how to say it and when to say it. If not, there would be no need for me to even teach this session tonight. Statement number two, a good communicator recognizes that all the senses are a vital part of giving and receiving information or thoughts. Do you understand sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it? Your facial expressions, your voice inflection, your body posture. A few years ago, I began to watch some of these folks on Fox News, and they would read audiences by how they responded to what was being said. Why? Because we communicate with so much more than our words. I remember one night, I went to hear this guy that I wanted to hear him preach so bad. I wanted to hear him so bad. I'd heard so many people talk about him. But about halfway of the sermon, I wanted to jump up and say, hey, we're down here. He was up on a platform like that, and he was looking back there by that exit sign. He never made eye contact with one of us. You know what? There's some people in my church, they don't even know who they are. I don't tell them. That I read. And if they're getting it, it's probably getting through. If they're not getting it, it probably ain't getting through. Now, they are not the people who have bowed their head and closed their eyes. You know, some people think when you say, "Read a text, let's pray." I only recognize some of our people by the top of their head. They walk up to me, I say, "Would you bow over?" "Oh, I know who you are." Okay. There's so many things. Look at the next statement. That next statement was about feedback. It says a good communicator carefully listens and responds to feedback he or she receives. Years ago at our couples retreat, we had this bright idea. For our split sessions, we would not split men and women that year. We decided that year we had an older gentleman speaking. Matter of fact, there's a fellow over here who told me that Brother Patrick was his pastor. So this is many years ago. Brother Pastor Patrick was our speaker. And so we let him speak to the grandparents, and I spoke to all the others. And in my session, I talked about a woman's intuition, because I really do believe that God made a woman to think intuitively, not necessarily logically. And that's not a slam, that's just the truth, okay? And so I talk about it. So Brother Patrick's doing our last general session, and he's waxing eloquent on something, and he says, "You know, so many people go crazy on this women's intuition." He said, "I don't even believe there is such a thing as women's intuition." Well, the younger couples in our church begin to go, because they've just heard me speak on it. Well, he is so sharp, he looks at me and he said, "Pastor, I may believe in women's intuition. Do you believe in women's intuition?" I said, "Yes, sir, I just mentioned last session." He said, "Well, I believe in women's intuition because Pastor's right and I'm wrong." And but you know what he did? He read the feedback. He could see that there was something different. Let me tell you why some of us are not good communicators, particularly. Here you go. I tell folks at Beacon all the time, I point one finger at you, I point three back at me. Okay? You want me to tell you why we're not good communicators? Because we don't listen. We don't receive feedback. we're planning our next move. I'm not going to get in checkmate. I'm fixing to move. The problems of communication. The problems. I'm just going to give them to you. I'm not even going to spend much time. I need to, because I really want to get to the next part. Misunderstandings. Misunderstandings. Inaccurate perceptions of one another. Number two, assumptions. Oh, man, I could go a while on this. Assumptions. Taking something and making it something that it never was. Fellas, your wife is not going to respond like your best friend that's a man. And ladies, your husband will never respond like your best girlfriend. I mean, you know, you ever heard a woman on the phone? All you hear is one end of the conversation. They're weeping, they're crying. Oh, I can't believe it. You know, get off the phone and say, who died? Died. Her cake just fell. Tell her to go to the bakery. But anyway, assumptions. Number three, unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. You need to get rid of this statement if you use it in your marriage. Well, he ought to know. She ought to know. He don't know. I promise you. He don't know. Now, she knows everything, but he don't know nothing, okay? Number four, blame. Blame. There's probably nothing that'll shut down communication quicker than blaming your mate. Number five, disagreements. Disagreements. Do you know that most things that we disagree on at this moment are not important 5 moments later? Here's another good book. Sharon and I taught this to couples on Wednesday night. We had some breakout sessions. Here's a good book. How to Fight for Your Marriage Without Fighting One Another. How to Fight for Your Marriage Without Fighting One Another. Raymond Force, F-O-R-C-E, pastor somewhere in Florida. I don't have any idea about his church. Never been there. Not recommending that you go there, okay? But I'm telling you, the man understands marriage. And you know what he said? He said, when you're having a disagreement, he said, the best thing you do is call a timeout and say, listen, when we can come back and talk about this in a polite manner, we'll come back to it. And he says, this is what you'll find out. Most of the time, it'll never even come up again. Because most of the things we disagree over really aren't worth disagreeing over. So there's the problems. Here's where I really wanted to get, and I'll spend the rest of my time here. The process. The process of communication. I'll give you 10 statements. I'll try to spend a minute or so on each one. Number one, always choose the right time and place to talk seriously. Here's a verse, Proverbs 15:23, a word spoken in due season. Always choose the right time and place. Can I just tell you that it's never the right time and place to disagree in front of your children? Can I tell you that bedtime's not the place, time to bring up something serious? Sharon and I didn't know that in the early years of our marriage. The first time this happened, for years we couldn't remember what it was. We finally remembered it. I was a full-time student in Bible college. She was a full-time worker. She was making money so I could go to college. I was working a part-time job. I got off every night at 7:30, except for Wednesday night. I got off at 6:30 so we'd go to prayer meeting. And one night I came in. We sat down at the little table. We had a little bitty upstairs apartment on the back of a woman's house, and I'm feeling like there's something ain't just the right, you know, just something ain't. We've been married about 6 months and never felt like it's four. So I asked her what seemed to me to be a very logical question. What's wrong? I don't even seem loaded to me. What's wrong? I did not know this. Really, I didn't, okay? I didn't know that the typical woman response is one word to that. Nothing. Well, ma'am, can I just tell you, when you tell him there ain't nothing wrong and he feels like there is something wrong, that immediately he believes that he's the only thing that could be wrong? Wow. So I thought, oh, must be me. So I'm a full-time student. I'm writing papers that semester. I'm taking 17 hours of classes. I'm writing multiple papers, my big systematic theological papers being written, and on the governmental view of justification and atonement. I can still remember it. I don't even remember what I wrote, but I'm sure it was good. Finney went in there somewhere. I remember that. All right. And two or three times, I'm writing, she's typing. I'm writing, she's typing. Back in the old days, we used to have a typewriter. We used to have to mark with a pencil on the page how many space you needed for the footnotes. It's unbelievable. Some of you younger people wouldn't believe it if I told you back when we listened to the 8-track. Okay, but anyway. So two or three times I ask her, what's wrong? None. What's wrong? None. What's wrong? None. We get ready to go to bed. We've always had family devotion at bedtime. That's just when Sharon and I do our personal quiet time with the Lord in the morning separately. Then at night we do our family time when children are now grandchildren at home or just us. So I go over there to Ephesians 4. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And I said, Sharon, I heard a guy preach that one time, and he said, a married couple ought to never go to bed angry. So I said, we ain't going to bed tonight till we settle this thing. That is a stupid comment. Best we remember, somewhere around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, we came together in agreement. And what I had done is every other day, she got off of work at 5 o'clock. I had a break at 5:15. I worked at Vanderbilt University. I was a building engineer. I picked up the garbage. Okay, so every day I had called her, but that day I didn't call her because I could go to the divinity library. I could copy things, but I couldn't check them out because I wasn't a student. I was just an employee. And I needed some things for that paper I was writing. And so I didn't call her. Every other day for 6 months of our lives, I'd called her, made sure she got home safe. She lived in a little community, only had a blinking light. And I didn't call her that day. I didn't realize how bad it was. You better choose a good time. We don't bring up something serious near bedtime. There's no need in it. Choose a good time. Number two, I know I got to move. I said I was going to spend a minute. I spent 5 on that one. Maintain an attitude of respect for your mate. Maintain an attitude of respect. You ought to never get to the place where you are crude and rude. Force in that book, How to Fight for Your Marriage, Right Fight One Another, he gives one rule to the man. One rule. This is the only rule he says how to fight for your marriage, out fight one. He said, treat your wife like you would treat the CEO of the company you are working for or a company you are trying to sell a product to. Wow. You wouldn't be disrespectful in your boss's office, would you? Why would you do that to your wife? Number three, forget yourself when you talk with your mate. Self-absorbed communicators are poor communicators. Forget yourself. Nobody wants to not be listened to. But if you're only thinking about yourself as she or he is talking to you, then you're not really receiving what they're saying. Number four, here's a great rule. It may be good to restate your mate's communication. Restate your mate's communication in order to clarify what they said or clarify how you interpreted what they said. Maybe good to restate your mate's communication in order to clarify what they said or clarify how you interpreted what they said. I read this plaque. I cannot even remember for the life of me. I just wrote it down. That's back before I had a phone that had a camera on it. And it was a plaque in an office one day. I was sitting there waiting to go in for a meeting with someone. And this is what the plaque said. I know you believe you understood what you think I said, but I am not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. How many times have I been guilty of that? I just knew that's what she said. But that ain't what she said. Number five, never communicate in a condescending or accusatory manner. Never communicate in a condescending or accusatory manner. That is an instant turnoff. You know what my words and my actions should say? They ought to always say to my wife, I love you. We may be disagreeing. Hey, listen to me. There's a lot of times when I didn't agree with her message, but I appreciated her motive. I've always struggled with my weight. I lost about a year and a half, about 43 pounds, and have been able to keep it off for the first time ever in my life. And I don't want anybody who's skinny talking to me about losing weight, okay? Just keep it to yourself, friend. But Sharon has preached to me all these years about needing to lose weight, needing to lose weight, needing to lose weight, needing to lose weight. And sometimes I'm telling you, I thought, woman, if you say that one more time, I'm going to eat two cheeseburgers. I'll show you. I'll die with a heart attack and leave you a widow. But you know what her motive was? Her motive was so we wouldn't die and leave her a widow. It wasn't because she hated me. She didn't want me to enjoy cheeseburgers. I enjoy them now wrapped in lettuce. Hallelujah. Number six, concentrate on the positive in your communications, conversations with your mate. Concentrate on the positives. You know what most of us are guilty? Particularly if it gets a little heated, it raises one little level. We get in a negative mode. If you have children, how many of you have children living in your home? Okay. It's easy to focus on the negative, isn't it? Here's a good rule of communication I read many years ago. Make 90% of your talk positive, only 10% negative. If you check out your conversation with your mate, that's a hard measuring stick. Seven, communicate with regularity. Communicate with regularity. Talk. Converse. Many times a day. Well, I work. She works. Send her a text. Shoot her an email. One of the things Sharon and I did, we have three children. We have two boys and a normal child. All three of our children played all three of the sports. In the fall, she played volleyball, they played soccer. In the winter, they all played basketball. In the spring, they played boys played baseball. She played, back in those days, we used to play fast-pitch softball. So we did a lot of riding, Sharon and I did, the ball games. Some of our games could be 2 hours away. You know what we did with all that time? We used it to help us. Matter of fact, this is what we used to do. We used to read books. Well, she would read. I didn't read. I used to read when I drive, and I finally made her a promise one day I wouldn't do that. I seriously did. I thought, if you're on the interstate, that is stupid not to be reading a book. I mean, there ain't nothing going to get in your way. So if I'm going to the hospital in Durham, I've got 25 minutes to read a book. I still carry books with me, but I only read them at red lights, okay? But we'd read books. She would read them on marriage. Matter of fact, that's where we read Sex Begins in the Kitchen. It was on a ball trip. And she'd read it, and then we'd discuss it. We did that faithfully in those days. I mean, all the time. It was at least probably once a week. Most weeks, we had an out-of-town ball game. And that was just a regular communication. But now, it's just us, and so we communicate. And you want to communicate with regularity. Number eight, ask questions which cannot be answered with a yes or no. Some of you ladies are sitting here, and I know you are, okay? I've talked to you before. You say, you have? No, not you, but somebody just like you. And you say, my husband just won't talk. Ask him a question that he cannot say yes or no to. What do you think about? If you have children, we have three. One of our three children is a yes, no answer. I mean, I almost said he or she. I won't tell you he or she. That child and I were in the car their senior year of high school, and I asked a question, and that child said, "Yes, sir." I said, "How in the world did you get yes, sir, to the question I just asked you?" "I don't know, sir." "I just asked you a question that you have to give an opinion on. You have to talk about. You understand?" "Yes, sir." You know? Ask a question they can't answer. Number 9. Oh, this is so important. Keep a sense of humor. What did the wise man Solomon say? He said, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Learn how to laugh at yourself. I'm not good at that. I don't laugh at myself well. Sharon tells me all the time. Keep a sense of humor. You're going to say something stupid. You're going to make some comments you wish as soon as they came. As soon as they came out, I want to go. I might as well go ahead and admit that I shouldn't have said what I just said rather than defend what I just said. And then number 10, and we'll be through. Keep your attitudes and thoughts sweet and godly. Keep your attitudes and thoughts sweet and godly. What do you mean? The best thing I can do, that's probably too far. One of the good things I can do to have good communication with Sharon is when we're apart, I don't try to let negative thoughts come in my mind about her. Because the devil, he'll use a bad day against you. So I try to keep it sweet and godly. You know what? She's the best thing ever happened to me outside of Jesus. Without a doubt. I don't say it because she's sitting here. That's true. That's so true. Now this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an assignment. Assignment? I already finished school. You're going back to school. Because communication is a lifelong learning process. Okay? So what I want you to do, you don't have to do it tonight. But before you put your pillow on the head, put your head on the pillow. I'm a very good communicator. I'm very good. Wordsmith. I'm a wordsmith, all right? Before you lay your foot down on the bottom of your bed, before you lay your head on the pillow tomorrow night, so I'm giving you, according to what time you go to bed, I'm giving you 27 hours maybe. That's what I want you to do. And fellas, listen to me. Are you listening? I want you to initiate it. The male part of your relationship, to initiate it. You got it? Nod your head, fellas, if you're getting it. Some of you aren't. Okay. Let's go back to Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my... I'm going to do this whole session over. No. This is what I want you to do before you go to bed tomorrow night. Fellas, I want you to ask your wife, what are my strengths in our communication and what are my weaknesses? And ladies, listen to me. Tell them the truth. You say they're going to get mad. No, they're not. They've been at marriage retreat. Maybe do it tonight instead of tomorrow night. And then I want you, ladies, to look back at him after you've discussed his situation for a couple, 3 hours. And say, what are my strengths and weaknesses in communication with you? And I want you to talk about it. Because listen to me, there's not a person in this room tonight who can't be a better communicator with your spouse. Not a one of us. I'm guilty. But you know what? As much as I want to get up Sunday morning and preach the Word of God, I won't be able to communicate with this lady. Because if my communication with her isn't what it ought to be, my communication with the Lord's not going to be what it ought to be. Let's communicate. Father, we thank you tonight for the ability you've given us to communicate. Most of us in this room have a good ability to vocalize, to rationalize, and you've made us communicable beings. So help us, Lord, to communicate with the one we love the most outside of you. In Jesus' name.